I'd like to take your attention there again to the 18th chapter, Revelation chapter 18. And let's begin with verse number 1. It really kind of sets the theme for this whole chapter. We've been kind of going pretty much verse by verse, taking us a long time, but I think that's the best way to kind of get what's there. So let's look at this. Revelation 18:1, and after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hateful bird. And all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Amen. Verse 2, it talks about the angel crying, Babylon the great is fallen. We're going to talk tonight about the final judgment of Babylon. And we'll find out, hopefully, why that's important to you and me. The final judgment of Babylon. The Lord bless you, and you may be seated. Of course, Babylon is a city. It was also a kingdom, came about later, but it started out as a city founded by a very great man as far as political status is concerned, popularity, leadership qualities. Nimrod, the grandson of Ham, started the city of Babylon. Now, God placed man, I think this is interesting, God placed man in a garden, but men made cities. I think God still likes gardens. Amen. Jesus was buried in one. Didn't stay there very long. Just 3 days. But nonetheless, it was in a garden. When Jesus went to pray, where did he pray? He went to pray in a garden. He likes gardens. So if there are gardeners here today, you're in good company. God likes gardens. Amen. But men built cities. And so Nimrod built a great city. He was able to draw people together, and he was able to unify them together behind a common cause. As a matter of fact, in the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis, they were building this great tower. The Bible calls it the Tower of Babel. And they were building this great tower, and he said that its top may reach heaven. What he was trying to tell the people is, if you'll follow me, God will never be able to reach you with a flood again. I'll get you. I'll make this thing so great, even God can't destroy you. Nimrod established a system that kind of left God out of the equation. And his tribe quickly increased. And he introduced other forms of worship and other gods to follow. And he brought idolatry into the world in a great way. And you would think that after they had just experienced this horrible flood, and it was still in their minds and their memories, and there were not that many people on the earth yet, you'd think that would be pretty fresh, wouldn't you? You would think that people would remember, hey, you know, last time we did this, we got in trouble with God, and he sent this great flood and destroyed us. Maybe we all shouldn't be doing this stuff. But that's not the case. Many people followed after Nimrod. He established Babel and later Babylon, the city, and then it became a nation, the kingdom of Babylon established. And God used Babylon at times to punish Israel. And just because God uses something or somebody does not mean he approves of them. Is that right? Amen. God can use you without approving you or approving of who you are or how you're doing. That's something that's good for us to remember. Amen. Sometimes people say, well, God, they must look how greatly used of God they are. They must really be approved of God. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Amen. He used Babylon to punish Israel. Babylon was a heathen nation. And God destroyed it before, and He'll destroy it finally again. Of course, Babylon was destroyed, and it never came back to its full power by the Medes and the Persians. If you remember the stories in the Bible and in the book of Daniel, it talks about that while Belshazzar, the king at that time in Babylon, while he was having this great feast and they were drinking wine out of the golden cups that they had taken out of Solomon's temple, God began to write on the wall. They saw his hands, all they saw, and it wrote on the hand, "Mene, mene, tinkle you farshin," which interpreted, that's Chaldean. When it was interpreted, it said, "Thou art found in the, thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting." And while that hand was writing on the walls, the Medes and the Persians were digging under the walls of the city, and they came into Babylon and overtook the city. And Babylon fell to the Medes and the Persians, and it never rose again to its great strength and power. Today, Babylon is located in the region that we call Iraq. Iran is actually ancient Persia. But Iraq is the seat of ancient Babylon. As a matter of fact, there's still a city that is built there on the ruins of Babylon, a city called Al-Hilah. And it's a city of, I don't know, hundreds of thousands of people. It's a large city. So Babylon then, in prophecy, I think, can be several things. And I really think it's all of these things. I think that Babylon may very well be restored as a literal city. I think it can be rebuilt, and it can become quickly a seat of power. I'm telling you, folks, things happen fast. Right now, in the country of Egypt, in just less than 24 hours, they have thrown off their president, they have thrown off their constitution, and the military is in control of that nation as of this moment. And God knows what's going to come out of that. It was just a year ago that they got rid of what they thought was a dictator, what they called a dictator, perhaps he was, and put in a new president and a new system of government and a new constitution. 1 year later, they're doing it all over again. I'm just saying to you how fast things can change. You think, well, you know, Brother Grissom, it couldn't happen that fast. Why not? It does all the time. It doesn't take long to overthrow a nation. And even the United States of America is not safe. We can be overthrown. Yes, we can, don't you? And I'm going to tell you, one of the reasons that Babylon was overthrown was because she didn't think she could be. God judged her pride. And so we can never get so lifted up that we think we can't fall, because we can. And so Babylon, I think, represents a literal city. I know it also represents a political system. And the first political leaders that built the kingdoms on their own abilities and their own righteousness and their own, for their own sake and for their own benefit. And a lot of politics have followed that pattern since then. Isn't that right? A lot of political leaders are out for themselves. Now, I don't think all of them are, but many of them are. And that's Babylon. It was founded for its own benefit and its own policies. And you scratch my back and I'll scratch your back, and we'll divide the spoils. So it represents a political system. It also represents a commercial interest. Babylon became very wealthy. Very wealthy. Wealth is not a very good goal in life, just wealth for itself. To be rich for the sake of being rich does not satisfy. Jesus said it the best. He said, a man cannot serve two masters, right? No man can serve two masters. He said, You'll either hate one or you'll hate the other, love one, hate the other, he said, but you can't serve two. And then he lists those masters. He said, God and Mammon. Of course, we know who God is. Mammon means riches. So he said, man cannot serve God and riches. But I think a lot of people are trying today to serve both, and it's not working out for them very well. Amen. What does the word rich mean in a biblical sense? The word rich is not talking about having money. The word rich really means hoarding. That's what the word rich is really talking about. You know, you don't have to have a lot to hoard what you have. It talks about a motive. It talks about an attitude. It talks about a spirit. It's rooted in selfishness. It's what it can, and it holds on to it for self. It's not willing to share. It's not willing to give. It's not willing to help others. That's what riches is. That's what mammon is. It's getting all you can and canning all you get. That's it. Get a hold of it and don't let it go. It's exemplified in the, remember the rich man Jesus talked about in the Bible, that he said he had this great harvest, and he said, I'll tell you what, he said, I will tear down my barns, I'll build bigger barns, I'll store all of this stuff, and I'll say to my soul, take thine ease, for thou hast much goods laid up for many years. And the Lord said, thou fool, amen, you didn't consider your soul. And he said, your soul will be required of you this night. And then who's all that stuff going to be? So you see, when you trust in riches, that's what mammon is. It's trusting. A lot of people today are trusting in riches. They think that if I have that, I'll be happy. If I can get this much money, I'll be happy. If I can live in this kind of house, I'll be happy. If I can drive this kind of car, I'll be happy. If I can have this kind of friends, I'll be happy. If I can get up into this group of people here, I'll be happy. No, you will not be. Happiness is not found in mammon. But that's Babylon. Babylon is a commercial system. Babylon is a spiritual and a cultural system. We talked last week about religious Babylon. Now, there's a difference in religion and spirituality. You can be spiritual without being religious. And so this is a spiritual entity. Jesus said one time to Peter, he said, you don't know what spirit you're of. Amen. And there are three kinds of spirits in the world. There is the spirit of God, there's the spirit of Satan, of the devil, and there is the human spirit. Three kinds of spirits in the world. And so, of course, we know the spirit of God to be good. We know the spirit of the devil or Satan to be evil. And then there's the human spirit, which in and of itself is generally selfish. And it's just generally selfish, the human spirit. To illustrate the story that Brother Billy Cole told was so, I thought, right on when he talked about the mother that said, pray for my daughter, she has a devil. And he said, I hope so. And the mother said, really, why'd you say that? He said, if it's a devil, we'll cast him out. He said, but if it's just flesh, we'll have to educate it. Amen. It's a lot easier to deal with the devil than it is just, human flesh. Because we don't have any authority over human flesh. I can't cast out your human spirit. We can cast out a demon spirit. But we can't cast out flesh. I have no authority over that. Somebody said, well, Brother Grissom, you have great authority. Oh, as much as you let me have, that's how much I got. Isn't that right? That's all you have. You only have as much authority as somebody will let you have because of the human spirit. Even God himself won't violate the human will. God won't save people against their will. God will not deliver people against their will. God will not force people against their will. That is until the judgment. But God honors the human will. He made us, gave us a free will. He gave us the ability to make decisions and live by the consequences. And all decisions have consequences, right? Good decisions have good consequences. Bad decisions have bad consequences. We live in a culture that kind of forgot that. You know, we want to excuse people and make it good for people and help people that don't want to help themselves. There are certain consequences that come and live in a certain way. Right? Amen. If you want to live in a certain lifestyle, you can wind up with all kinds of diseases that you bring on yourself because of the lifestyle you live. It's a consequence. We can't take that away. I'm sorry, you just can't take it away. Amen. Consequence. It's a consequence. There's a lot of consequences in life. And it has to do with the decisions we make. Make good decisions. And for the most part, in a righteous nation, you'll have good consequences. In an unrighteous nation, it's not going to matter. People will bring consequences down on your head, even for doing right. And we are approaching that in the United States of America. Yes, we are. I don't believe it'll be very long before we'll be punished for doing what's right. To some degree, you already are. But we will see that happen in our culture because we're headed that way, because we are headed away from righteousness. America has bought into this Babylonish culture and this Babylonish political scene and commercial scene and cultural scene. And so we are going to pay a price for that. And it's just a choice. I've said it before. It's not that God's a meanie and wants to punish people that don't agree with him. It's just that there's two ways. If you go east out here, when you get to the road, you're going to go to Tyler. That's our direction. That's the way you're going to go, because that's the way the road goes. If you go to the right, you're going to go west. You're going to go toward Malakoff and Trinidad and Corsicana in that direction, right? I mean, if you want to go to the east, you're going to have to turn left. If you want to go west, you're going to turn right. And whichever way you go, that determines where you're going. So don't blame the road for your troubles. You make the decision which way you want to go. Life is like that. We make a decision which way we're going to go, and that's where the road takes us. And whichever road you're on, that's where you're going. Each road has a destination. Right? The Bible said there's a broad way that goes to destruction. Many there are their own. Talks about a narrow way and a straight way. Few there be that find that goes to heaven. It's the road you're on. That's where you're going. Don't blame God. Don't blame the preacher. Don't blame Christians and call them hypocrites. You're on the road. Make up your mind which road you want to be on and which destination you want to go to. It's your decision. But we live in a culture today that wants to blame everything on somebody else. It's just because I'm poor, that's why I'm in this situation. Because my parents are poor, that's why. That's right. We blame the color of our skin. We can blame our financial situation. We can blame our political situation. We can blame our religious situation. We can always find a reason to pin it on something, can't we? But we have more personal responsibility, each one of us. Amen. We make decisions, and those decisions lead to consequences. And so that's just what we find here. That's Babylon. It's a spiritual and a cultural entity. It starts out by talking about this angel. Another angel, he calls him. He said he came to the earth, and I love this. It says the earth was lightened with his glory. Now, if you'll go back a little bit back to chapter 16, you'll find out that when one of the vials was poured out on the earth, darkness came on the earth. And so when this angel comes, he brings light. And the earth is lightened. And when the earth is lightened, you know, it's like when you turn the light on, you can see things. You probably never had this experience, but I've been in places before I turned the light on, and a roach is going every direction. You ever seen that? I wish I hadn't turned the light on. But if I'm getting ready to lay down, I sure am glad I did. I know how to deal with them buddies before I do. Amen. But you see, light reveals things. And this is bad. I hate to tell this story. It makes me look really bad. And I feel bad about it, but I can't take it back. But I was in Colombia. And you ought to understand, Colombia, you think we got big roaches? Ain't nothing. Colombia's got big roaches. Big roaches. And they fly. So I was in my room one night, and this thing buzzed me. Vroom! And the light was dark. And man, I just took my shoe and it started back, and I smacked that thing as hard as I could. That'll teach you. Knocked it under the bed. Then I turned the light on to see this big roach I just killed, or bat, or whatever it was. Turned out to be, of all things, a hummingbird. Now I felt so bad. See, that's why I didn't want to tell you the story. Now it makes me look like the bad guy, doesn't it? But I didn't know. Talk about consequences. He shouldn't have buzzed me in the dark. Amen. But you see, when you turn the light on, you see things. You see things as they are. You understand things. The light's important to us, isn't it? So, look, I want you to notice. So, he lightens it with his glory. Look at verse 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. Now, I know that grammar is boring, but it helps us understand some things. When the word he's using here is falling, epesin, what that's literally saying, it's in an aortist sense. An aortist verb is a verb that talks about sudden and complete action. There's a verb that talks about continuing action, ongoing action. But an aortist verb is one that is both sudden and complete. So when he talks about Babylon is fallen, he's saying this is it. It is over. The action is complete right now. This is the end. We'll see just how true that is in a moment. But Babylon is fallen. And listen, has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, again, when the light comes on, you see things differently. Have you ever noticed that things that may not seem very, very bad out there, when you bring them in here, they look different? Do you think that maybe people would watch something on the television out there that they wouldn't want to watch in here? You see what I'm saying? God's light reveals things. It reveals the nature and the spirit of things that we may not clearly see if we're not in the light. When we were sinners, we did things as sinners and maybe enjoyed then, but if I do those things now, I'll feel bad. Because the light has shown me that's not right. So when that angel comes with his light, he reveals the nature of Babylon. And we find out that the nature of Babylon has to do with devils and foul spirits and unclean and foul birds. That's ugly, isn't it? Amen. Jesus talked about that. Didn't you remember that story told when he talked about a man that repents or cleanses himself? He said if he doesn't fill himself with righteousness, that he won't stay empty, but the foul spirit that left him will come back into him and bring seven spirits worse than himself. This is what happens. Somebody said nature hates a vacuum. Well, the spiritual kingdom does too. You can't remain empty. You're either going to be filled with righteousness and the Spirit of God, or you're going to be filled with unrighteousness. You can't stay empty. It just doesn't work that way. And so that's what happened in this case. Babylon, it reveals the spirit of Babylon here. And we see those things. Right now, you see, to me it's clear what's going on right now. Under the guise of compassion and righteousness and fairness, we're passing unrighteous laws. You see, but it looks like it's the right thing to do, and people are saying, but it's the right thing to do. Well, but what spirit is it of? The spirit's revealed when you disagree with somebody. You and I can disagree, and I will still love you, not hate you. But there's a spirit in the world that says, if you don't agree with me, you hate me. And therefore, I need to eliminate you. That's the spirit that's in the world right now. That's right. That's right. That's what we're dealing with right now. There's a spirit that's saying, you know, you've got to agree with me. Everybody has to agree with me and what I say and what I think and the law that I pass. And if you don't, we'll punish you. Whatever happened to diversity? Well, they call it diversity. But diversity means that you have to believe what I believe because it's diverse from what you believe. That's what their interpretation of diversity is. This is the spirit we're living in today. This spirit's going to be revealed. And this spirit is going to be judged of God. But light reveals it, doesn't it? Now, look at the extent of Babylonianism. Verse 3, for all nations, everybody say all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through her abundance of her delicacies. You know what we say sometimes, and we need to watch out how we say this. Sometimes we say, man, oh, so-and-so, he's doing really good. He lives in a brick house, and he's got a new pickup, and he's got a new car, and he's got a new boat, and man, he's really doing good. Oh, really? So that's the standard of good? It may be that he's one payment away from bankruptcy. He's working three jobs and about to have a heart attack and drop dead from the stress. You know, there was a time we didn't judge success that way. There was a time we judged people by their goodness and their righteousness rather than their material possessions. But we have been overtaken by Babylon. Amen. Did you know, I don't know any time in history when shopping was a verb as far as just, you know, just going to buy something, just to buy something. You don't need it. Just go buy it. Right? Hello? Is it okay? That's the spirit of Babylon. Right? You don't have to leave your house. You can do it on the computer. You can do it on your telephone. Right? 24 hours a day. Never closes. I remember, anybody remember the blue law in Texas? You couldn't buy stuff on Sunday except for essentials. Man, now it is wide open. 24 hours a day, you can buy anything you want to buy. Right? It's the spirit of Babylon. That's it. It's commercialism. It's more and more and more. And yet, people, you know what destroys more marriages than anything else? Two things. Number one is lack of communication. That's number one. If you can talk about it, you can resolve it. And the second thing is debt. Those are the two greatest culprits that destroy marriage: lack of communication and debt. Debt will destroy you. It will sap you. It'll take everything out of you. It'll leave you empty. I don't care how much stuff you got. Debt will kill you. It'll kill churches. I said it'll kill churches. I've watched it happen. I've watched churches get under such a financial load that they lost their spirituality because they were concerned about money all the time and trying to pay the bills and trying to pay for this thing. One preacher calls it feeding the beast. Amen. Every month, got to feed the beast. Amen. And we do too. You know, we got bills we have to pay, but we're trying our best to keep them small. Amen. We're not looking for debt. Matter of fact, we've retired some debt, and we're doing our best to retire some more. Amen. We're trying to get rid of debt, get out of debt. Amen. And debt's not a good thing. It's an enemy, and it gets out of hand. It almost destroyed the economy of this great nation. In 2008, we just almost went under. And we're still not out from under that, and I don't know that we ever will be. You know what caused it? People buying things that couldn't pay for it. It's exactly what caused it. And so this is where we are. So Babylon, you see, this is what it is. It's commercialism. What we call it, materialism. Wanting more and more and more and more and more and more stuff. Where does that end? Where does that end? I know I'm not preaching to materialists here today. I'm preaching to folks that have good sense. Thank you. Amen. Praise the Lord. You do. I admire you. Amen. But you know what I'm saying? Our world is lost in this. Anybody know what I'm talking about here tonight? Our world is lost in this. Praise the Lord. Some things I don't understand is how people cannot have a job and be on welfare and have a $500 telephone and a big screen TV with cable and a microwave, huh? And talk about poverty. Hello? We got to make. I know what poverty is. I've lived there. I've been to houses where we had crackers. I'm talking about saltine crackers and water for breakfast because that's all there was. And they were sharing that with me. I've been in houses as a missionary where I was the only one that ate meat, and I felt horrible about it. I would gladly have given it to them, but it would have insulted them because they wanted to honor the missionary. It wasn't. You better believe me. That if you got any starch, that ought to take it out of you. That ought to humble anybody. I know what poverty is. Been there. Amen. I've been in houses that they start out with cardboard, and then as they can, they get a few pieces of tin, and then they'll start buying a few bricks, and after a few years, they'll have a little house put together. I know what that's like. Where the bathroom's just a hole in the floor. Until they can do better, eventually they'll actually have some things in there. But it starts out like that. Amen. So we're living in a materialistic society that is totally eaten up with materialism, and we judge everything and everybody by what they have or don't have. I'm not meaning to belabor the point here, but you can tell that's kind of concerns me. Amen. So the Bible talks about this. I'm just trying to describe what Babylon is. Are we getting the picture? We see what it is now. Okay, that's where we are. This is the Babylon we're talking about right now. All right. The Bible said to reward her. I'm going to skip these 4 and 5 because I'm coming back to them at the end. Verse 6 said, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works in the cup that she hath filled to her double. Now, God, how's God going to judge Babylon? According to her works. God said, what you did to others, I'm going to do to you. How you treated others, that's how I'm going to treat you. And I'm going to do it double for double. You double trouble them, I'm going to double trouble you. So this is God speaking, and he's telling Babylon how he's going to treat her. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. I like that. Lived deliciously. I like that phrase. And so much torment and sorrow give her, for she said in her heart. Okay? First of all, he said, as much as you lived in luxury and lived deliciously, he said, that's how much sorrow and how much trouble you're going to have. How much you took from others to satisfy yourself. How much you used others so that you could have for yourself. He said, that's how I'm going to judge you, and that's the portion that I'm going to pour out in judgment upon you. God is just. And here's the thing. She said in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. She said, because of who I am. And I'm great, and I'm wonderful, and nothing bad is ever going to happen to me and shouldn't ever happen to me because of who I am. Amen. And so judgment comes. I want you to notice verse 8 said, therefore her plague shall come in one day. Everybody say in one day. Death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. So the Lord said, I'm going to send it quickly. Amen. One day. And further on, the phrase is 1 hour. In 1 hour. In 1 hour. In 1 hour. Says it four times. And so here, he talks about in one day, he sends this judgment. And I want you to notice, remember chapter 17 we talked about last week? If you remember, the Babylonian religious system, which is an apostate church, that system was destroyed by the kings of the earth, by political powers that were tired of feeding that religious system. They resented that religious system and what it cost to support it, and so they destroy it. Men destroy it. Kings destroy it. Political powers destroy it. But this Babylon, this political Babylon, this commercial Babylon, this cultural Babylon, God destroys. When religious Babylon was destroyed, men rejoiced. When this Babylon is destroyed, men weep. Look at this. I'll hurry along. The kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city of Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. Like that. And it's gone. And the kings weep. Verse 11 talks about, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. So when people lose markets, amen, there's nothing to buy, there's nothing to sell. The financial system has crumbled. The economy is totally wrecked. Nobody's buying stuff anymore. And so the merchants wail and cry and bemoan this judgment that came on their great city, they call it. Amen. Look at this a moment. The merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, scarlet, fine wood, which is a wood of citrus from Africa, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manner of vessels of most precious wood, of brass, iron, marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and the souls of men. In Babylon, people, humanity, loses its worth. And it's just another possession. It's not any different than other merchandise. There's no care for the soul. Do you know where the worth of the soul comes from? Jesus Christ and God. When you get God out of the picture, you're reduced to nothing more than an animal. I remember back in the, this disturbed me when I used to read it, back in the late 60s, early 70s, they used to talk about the human animal. Hey, you're a lot more than an animal. But way back in the 50s and the 60s, there were scholars that were trying to do away with God and do away with Christianity, because then we can just make humanity just like every other form of animal life. You're no different than dogs or cats or sheep or whales or birds or insects. You're nothing better. You're just like they are. You're just another form of life. You evolved out of this Big Bang thing that happened billions of years ago, and somehow we came out like we are, and we get to be humans, and they get to be lower forms of life, so we've taught all these years, but you have no soul, you're not answerable to anybody, you're not accountable to anybody, right? See, that's what's taught. When you get away from God, and you get away from the Bible, and you get away from Christianity, that's what you find. So you think a government that doesn't believe in God is going to worry about killing you or destroying you or taking your life? You're like nothing else. Just snuff you out like a bug. That's right. Lenin, the great communist socialist, said, so what if we destroy two-thirds of humanity if one-third is communist? So what if we kill 2 billion people to preserve 1 billion people? They're just animals like everybody else. You see what happens when you take God out of the picture and take God out of the equation? So they traffic in the souls of men, the Bible says. Isn't that tragic? That's one. You can see where Babylon is here and why God sends judgment. Amen. And so, and then it talks a little further down, it talks about the merchants of the sea, the shipmaster, verse number 17. It says, the shipmaster and all the company of ships and sailors, as many as trade by the sea, stand afar off. And they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein we made rich all men that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she made desolate. God said, I'm going to bring it down in an hour. Can he do it? You better believe he can do it. Amen. I don't know what he's going to do. I don't know if it's going to be an atomic attack or a nuclear attack. I don't know if it's going to be a natural disaster. It could be any kinds of things. God's got so many weapons in his arsenal, he could wipe it out in just an hour's time. It can happen, can it not? We've watched it happen in other places. God can do it here. Amen. He can do it in Babylon. There was a city, I think it was about, I don't remember, some tens of thousands. I'm afraid to mention the number. Somewhere between 20 and 50, 60,000 people, I guess. There was a city in Colombia that was close by an active volcano. And one evening, the top of that volcano blew off, and that entire city was buried underneath that rubble. Churches in that rubble. We have saints of God that are there. Amen. Just like that. It destroyed an entire city. And so God can send judgment quickly. Amen. You don't ever doubt that he can. And he will, because he said he would. Amen. And so I'm just trying to point out to you, God's going to send judgment on all this, so don't fall in love with too much stuff and the world as it is. Amen. Because all of this is going to be judged. Don't worry too much about it. You know, sometimes we get upset at the injustices that are being done. I do. I hope you do too. We should. When you see injustice, it should upset you. When you see unrighteousness, it should upset you. When you see righteousness abused, it should bother you. Amen. And so we do. But then he goes on to talk about the heaven. Look at this. Verse 20 said, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And the mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it in the sea. With violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians, of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman or whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more in thee. And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Everybody say deceived. People living in deception. Thinking it'll always go on. We have people in our government that think that. That, man, this will just keep going. You can't wreck this economy. We just keep it rolling. As long as we keep money flowing, it'll never stop. Oh, yeah, it'll stop. And it's going to. Amen. The light's going to go out. The voices are going to go out. The rejoicing is going to stop. Amen. Now, let me just, I'm going to close with just a couple of observations. Why was Babylon judged? There's four things. One, in verse 5, it said for her sins. Everybody say for her sins. Sin will be judged. Verse number 7, for her pride. She was judged for her pride. And then, of course, as we mentioned, that she trafficked in the souls of men. God values the soul. Jesus said it, did he not? He said, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He said, if a man gain the whole world and lose his soul, what does he profit to? Jesus said, your soul is worth more than the whole world. One soul. That's the value of one soul. All the wealth of the world. And a soul's worth more than that. And yet, Babylon trafficked in souls, and so God sends judgment. And then, lastly, this last verse mentions it. He says, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, of all that were slain upon the earth. So the Lord said, you kill my prophets, you kill my saints, judgment comes. Amen. So God sends judgment. And hear me, when people mistreat you, don't worry, God's going to take care of it. If they don't repent and get right, God's going to take care of it. If they do repent and get right, you forgive them. If they don't, you forgive them. If you regard and hold unforgiveness in your heart, a root of bitterness will grow, and it'll destroy you. So you just go ahead and forgive people, whether they ask you to or not, and you just get on life and be happy. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? Have you ever seen somebody destroyed by bitterness? I have. I know people, every time you get around them, they talk about the same old thing because it eats them alive. It's all they think about, all bitterness. It's eating them up. Amen. You get rid of that. You let it go. And you can be happy no matter whether people ask you to or not. Now let me conclude with this. Verse 4 and 5, I wanted to bring here at the end because it was a parenthetical thing. The Bible said, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Everybody say, my people. That you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven. God hath remembered her iniquity. So the Lord is saying to the church, he said, now you come out of that. Don't you be a part of that. If you're part of her sins, you'll be part of her plague. If you're a part of her sins, you'll be part of her plague. A call to separation. The Bible said we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We have the Spirit of Christ. Amen. Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. He said, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Amen. You know, the message of separation is not a dead message. It's not an old message. It's not a message that's outdated. Amen. It's still a timely message, isn't it? Praise the world. Praise the Lord. We still got to come out of the world, folks. We got to live here. Amen. And be good and be kind and be good to people. Be sweet to people. Be a good witness to people. Amen. We don't have to partake of their sins. We can live righteously and godly even in this ungodly world. Yes, we can. Amen. We have the Holy Spirit of God. And we can still live right. Amen. We can still be an example. Is that true? Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 We still righteousness. We still believe in holiness. You know what holiness is? It's separation. Separation from the world. You know, we don't talk like the world. We don't act like the world. We don't dress like the world. I know a lot of that's fallen by the wayside, but it's still biblical. Amen. We don't drink like the world. They drink differently than we drink. Is that still okay? Amen. We still have things that we're called out of. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's stand together. Our entertainment's different than their entertainment. I had a guy come to our house years ago. He stayed several hours. We had a meal, and then we sat around. We fellowshiped and talked and laughed and had a wonderful time. And all of a sudden, light came on in him. He said, we've been here for hours. And he said, and you don't even have a TV. It was like you didn't think you could live and have any fellowship or fun that long. How could you do that? Amen. Somebody asked Brother Jimmy Martin what he did without a television. He said, you know all that stuff you say that you're going to get around to? He said, that's what I do. Amen. So, you know, there's things we do. There's things we don't do. The Bible said that you just don't take part of her sins. If you do, you'll take part of her plagues. Come out. Be separate. Amen. He said, if you'll be separate, I'll be your God. I'll be in you. I'll walk with you. Amen. You'll be my people. Hallelujah. Woo! That ought to be enough invitation for anybody right there. You'll be my people. I'll be your God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But we got to take sides here. We got to choose. Amen. Choose you this day whom you will serve, the Bible said. We got to choose. Make a choice. Thank you for your listening tonight, your attention, amen, to this Bible study. Amen. I'm glad for the Word of the Lord, aren't you? I'm so thankful for this book. It still tells us the things that we need. Amen. Things we need to know. Things that are vital to our survival and to our happiness, to our salvation. Amen. Why don't we talk to the Lord together right now a little bit? Jesus, I thank you tonight, God, and we've made a decision. Amen. We've made a decision. We've decided that we're going to follow Jesus. I've decided that I'm going to live for you. Amen. Amen. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Amen. I need you more than I need anything else. You are my joy. You are my peace. You are my righteousness. You're my salvation. You're my healing. You are my life. Jesus, you're everything to me. Amen. I'm nothing without you. And everything else is sinking sand. Everything else is built on a foundation that's faulty. And very soon, it's going to crumble down. And all will be lost. But Jesus, I want to be founded on that solid rock. That when the winds come and the rain drives and the flood rises, that we're going to be all right because our foundation is stable. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus, thank you for being my foundation, my house, my salvation, my strength, my safety and security, and my salvation. Thank you today. Amen. I praise. I give you thanks and honor and glory. Your name is above all names, and your kingdom, O Lord, is forever. Thank you, Lord. Your word, O God, is forever established. Heaven and earth shall pass away. It said, but my word shall not pass away.